If you could stand in this house, I want to read from Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." And just for context, two copper coins in modern day America is just under $2. And so she gave every single thing she had in that moment. And because she gave it all, she gave more than anybody else in the eyes of God. If you would, let's just pray in this moment. Just open up your hearts, open up your mouths, and just say, "God, I'm asking you to speak to me. In the name of Jesus, whatever direction you want to take us to, we are going to be submitted to the will of God. Wherever you want to go, we're going with you. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to speak to us, challenge us, take us to a deeper place in you. In the name of Jesus, amen." You may be seated. Amen. See, this series, we're talking about finances, and it's important to understand that finance is a huge topic throughout the Bible. It's a big deal. In fact, biblically, there are 2,350 Bible verses that reference possessions and money alone. And in the teachings of Jesus, 15% of everything that he spoke about was talking about your money and finances. Now, I say that with the understanding that just because there's a lot of Bible verses doesn't necessarily make it more important than a topic that has one verse. You see, the Bible is the Bible. If the Bible mentions something once, it's just as relevant as a topic that's mentioned 2,350 times. But maybe, just maybe, God decided to put this topic so relevantly in the Bible because he knows the human condition is to try to just look past all the money talk. And he's saying, absolutely not. You are going to think about money. You're going to talk about money. We're going to make sure that this is relevant inside of your life. And so money is an incredibly, incredibly important topic in regards to not just your current living situation, but your soul as well. And the reason why it's so important to your eternity with God is because so many people in this world has and will trade possessions for eternity with God. It's a big deal in society today, especially in a consumer-based America. It's a big, big deal. And that's why it's so important for us to talk about. And you see, this is a highly spiritual issue because our finances and our possessions draws a clear line to your heart. What you spend your money on draws a clear line to where your trajectory and what's important to your heart. The same thing for your calendar. What you spend your time on is a very clear indicator on what's important to your life. And that's why money is so important, because it reflects your heart. How many people were here last week for Pastor John's message? Awesome. Amazing. If you were not here, please, I'm asking you, after this, just go back and rewatch it or watch it on YouTube. It's an incredible, incredible foundational message that's going to teach you a lot and show you everything in detail on what the Bible has to say about the tithe. But I'll just take a moment to kind of break down real quickly what was expressed and explained last week. You see, last week, Pastor John mentioned that this last week, and if you weren't here, like I said, just watch it. See, the tithe is the first 10% of your increase, your income. And when we return to God, the rest of our income is blessed. And the tithe is a test of your faithfulness. The tithe is a test of your priorities. It is a test of your understanding of who your true provider is. God gives us everything. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Therefore, everything we have belongs to the Lord, right? Right? Amen? You see, the Bible is so clear when it comes to money. In Matthew chapter 6, 24, it reads, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon representing the god of money. You see, modern day mammon represents the god of security, the god of significance, of identity, of independence, of power, of freedom. It's the good that says, or it's the god that says that money is the answer to all your problems. Money is not the answer to all your problems. Jesus is. If you think that more money is going to make your life better, I promise you, you are mistaken. Every single person needs God, and a lot of people need a little less money. I'm just saying. Now, we live in a blessed society, right? If you're broke in America, you're rich everywhere else in the world. We live in a society of abundance. But that's why messages like this is so important for us here in America. This week, I want to be focusing on something outside of the first 10%, the tithe. I want to start talking about something that's beyond that, beyond something that's just quantifiable, beyond just an exact number of your income. I want to talk about sacrificial giving. I want to talk about offerings. I want to talk about sacrifice for us here in this church. You see, I'll be referencing offering, but in the Bible, it changes up words like sacrifice or giving. And so I'll be using all these things to reference what I'm speaking about this morning. You see, in the topic of finance, I'll give a little back history on myself. You see, I grew up in a home that lived out biblical principles on the tithe and on sacrificial giving. I remember growing up and as a young boy, as a small child, and my parents would tell us, hey, money's tight, like it's getting rough. And so what they decided is not, hey, we're just going to hunker down and not spend anything, even though we did that. But instead, but on top of just being a little more controlled on how we spent our money, they also said, in this season, we're also going to give double tithes. We're going to give more, believing in faith that God is going to respond to the need at hand right now. And God did, because that's what God does. He responds to faith with faithfulness. That's the God that we serve. And so in this home, I was always taught how to tithe. I was taught how to give sacrificially. However, like many people who have gone through school, just because I was taught something doesn't mean I learned it, right? Any parents in the house looking at your fifth grader's homework like, man, did I learn this stuff? No, you didn't learn it, but you were taught it if you made it through. So in the same context, I was taught money. I just didn't learn it, okay? And in college, there was a common phrase in engineering school. In engineering school, there are a couple hard classes, couple hard assignments throughout the program. And every single time somebody, you know, failed a test or messed up on a project, there was a common phrase that would ring around every single time that simply says, C's get degrees. In other words, don't worry about it. Just get the piece of paper that says your name on it and you'll make it through. Now listen to the kids. Get your A's. I'll put on my Asian dad hat real quick. You better get your A's or you're not getting food, all right? Like, that's it. Like, I'll say that publicly, on the record, get your A's. But for myself, I'll just say, during college, I got my C's and I got my degree. In Jesus' name, we made it through. We got it. But unfortunately, in the context of biblical principles, there are some things that you need to understand in order to receive the blessings out of it, okay? And you see, you can't just get a C in the eyes of God. You need to understand these principles, and the tithe and sacrificial giving just happens to be one of these things where you have to understand what's going on here. That's why at a young age, I already knew I'm supposed to give away 10%. I might not have had the heart behind it, but I knew give it away, right? The first 10%, just give it back to God. And I just want to take a moment and pause and kind of take a side detour and throw this comment in when we start talking about money in a church. I said this in the first service. Pastor Bernard can clean this up if I make a mistake real quick. But this is just something I feel like we need to say from a church organization standpoint. You see, when you return your tithe, you return it back to God. You might give it to a church that you call your home church, like Pastor John explained last week. But when you give when you return your tithe back, you're returning it to God. That action is a return to God, not a person, not a building, not an organization. It's back to God. And so it's really easy for people to say, hey, I gave my 10%. I want to know where it's going. And even though this church is super open on how we spend our money, I'm talking about the context of church in America and just your walk in general and your viewpoint on your money, even though we already understand that it's not yours, it's God's. But just the fact of faith that, hey, I'm returning my tithe is unto the Lord, not to a person. And so this is why it's so important that you go to a church where you trust leadership. It is vitally important. You don't have to ask questions when you trust the leadership. And it's more than just trusting leadership with your finances. It's trusting leadership with theology, with your soul, with eternity. How do I get to heaven? If you can't trust the leadership of the church you call home, you've got a problem. And you need to find a church house, a church body that you trust the direction that that church is heading towards. Can I get an amen anywhere? Does anybody agree that when you say this is my church, you better trust the leadership or you're going to have some troubles along the way? But like I said, that's why when you return the tithe, it's unto God. How it's handled after that, that's not your issue anymore. That's not your problem. Now, and like I explained, as we grew up, I understood the principles. Giving, sacrificially, tithing, first 10%. I understood all that. And I even learned budgeting. I should say I was taught budgeting. I was taught budgeting as a child. But as I grew up and had my own income, guess what? I had issues with my budgeting. Okay? I had problems. As a youth leader here, we do adulting classes for all our seniors in high school. As they're senior in high school or junior, we put them through adulting classes because there's a lot of things that public school systems just don't teach our kids that I didn't learn. Like, we'll teach them just life skills, like how to change a tire, how to handle an interview. And we put them through mock interviews. It's just to show them what it kind of feels like. And every single year, we talk about money and we go through budgeting and we talk about how much you need to make to live and survive in modern day America. And it's so fun to see our seniors' answers and what they think life actually costs to live in. You see, it's fun to see what a 16, 17-year-old actually thinks about these things, but I can't get too mad because I was in the same boat. And so we say, hey, just write down everything. Just list out all the expenses to live with a number. And you'd get some crazy, crazy things, right? You get rent that ranges from anywhere from $200 to $5,000. And you're like, oh, yeah, listen, $200 on rent, I don't, like, there's some life decision. Like, there's a dark place that I'd have to be for that one. But hey, you know, maybe you can find it. I don't know. And we'd have people budgeting out gaming needs, but forget the Wi-Fi and forget food, right? We'd have students who will budget out clothes and face lotions, but forget to budget out gas or car insurance. These are just priorities of a high schooler, okay? I'm just letting you know. And so it's fun to teach these kids on, hey, these are the things that you have to think about and focus on when you actually start living on your own and budgeting for yourself. And like I said, it can't be too hard because I was in the same boat. You know, way back when I was a young adult, making my way through my first job at Subway, I was what I would consider broke. Anybody know what it's like to be broke? Okay. Anybody know what it's like to be broke? Broke means in the category of broke people, you're the broke person, right? Like if there's a group of, this is a group of broke people, like I'm the broke person in this group of broke people. That's what it means to be broke. And so I was broke as a Subway sandwich artist. And Subway, they have, I think it's brilliant, honestly. What you do is you pay somebody minimum wage, $7.50, but you give them a title that makes them feel good about themselves. I wasn't a sandwich maker, I was a sandwich artist, according to Subway. But I was making $7.50, so I don't know what kind of art we're doing there. But obviously, I wasn't making COVID money. $7.50 is what I made, and I was broke. And in fact, being so broke, making so little income, I coined the phrase money aversion because that's what I got. All these years later, I have money aversion because of my broke days, and I'll explain here. There's an actual term called food aversion. don't know if anybody's heard of that. Food aversion is, I have food aversion towards something called chicken pot pie. I don't know if there's any fans of chicken pot pie. I am not. The reason I am not is because when I was a child, I had it and I got super sick afterwards. And ever since that day, if I smell chicken pot pie, like I feel like I have to throw up. That's food aversion, okay? And the same thing happens with money for me as well. I have money aversion. Because due to my brokenness mixed with poor money management skills, as a young adult, I found myself facing a number that still haunts me to this day, and that number is 32.5. Now, this might not mean anything to a lot of people, but I'll try to clarify specifically $32.50. And even more specific than that, a negative $32.50. Is there anybody, before I explain, who even understands what I'm talking about right now? Okay, all right. I got my preaching points right here. I know exactly who I'm pointing out. You see, for me, I had a bank called TCF Bank. There's a TCF Bank right down the street from here. And I had my debit account at TCF Bank. But TCF Bank had this weird policy that when you overspent what's in your debit account, they'll deduct $32.50 from you. I can't explain how many times I was charged $32.50 for going under, like going over what I had in my bank account. I was living on the line. I was living under the line, okay? See, TCF Bank, I've got a bone to pick with TCF. I don't know, man. I feel like they should have a little more grace for people like me working at Subway. But they didn't. And that's why to this day I have money aversion, $32.50. You see, my parents would literally open up letters in the mail saying, hey, another $32, like, they would get it all. And, you know, like I said, there was a TCF Bank right down the street which closed during COVID. Now, a lot of people thought that, hey, hard times in America, TCF just couldn't handle it. They had to close their doors during COVID. You'd be wrong. In fact, TCF Bank should have closed down years ago. Years ago. They should have been done years ago before COVID. But the reason why TCF Bank was still up and running is because there was a sandwich artist in Nowhere, Michigan, holding them up at $32.50 increments every day. I was keeping that business afloat. And so you're welcome. If there's any TCF Bank employees, you are welcome. I couldn't hold you up too long, but I got you to COVID. So you are welcome. But all that to say, by the time I actually started making money, I realized I'm still broke, which means my issue wasn't my income. My issue was my spending habits. My issue wasn't, hey, like, I just need to make more money because when I got more money, I'm still in the same boat. And so for the people in this room, let me just tell you that the way you spend your money is a spiritual discipline. It is important. God, it's the way you steward what God gives you, right? It's God's money, and how you steward it is very, very important. And that's something my wife and I got convicted about when we got married, because you can't live in a family with two people who are spenders. So we had to change the way we view money. We had to change the way we spend money. We had to change the way we, you know, deal with our finances. And we got to a place, you know, where we can budget out things like giving, not just tithing or offering, but just actually just giving from us to somebody else. And that's something that we just felt convicted about, because, you know, my wife also has problems. It wasn't just me at this time, right? She had to work through some stuff as well, okay? I'm just saying, we're in this boat together, honey. You see, let me explain something. In a store, stores have sales. We have two different perspectives when we see a sale. When I see a throw blanket that was $100 listed at $40, I see a $40 throw blanket. That's what I see. That's what processes in my mind. When my wife sees a $100 throw blanket on sale for $40, what goes through her mind is, wow, this store is stupid. They want to give me $60, and all I have to do is give them $40. I'm saving us money. Like, we're winning here. You see, I told this story in the first service, and I had a husband come up to me, and I won't mention his name for the sanctity of his marriage, but he said, bro, for some reason, we're losing money saving money. I don't understand it. My wife tells me we're saving so much money, but I look at the bank account, we're broke because of our saving habits. I don't understand. So I don't know. I'm looking at the math and it just doesn't make sense. How are we gaining when I'm spending? I've taken a lot of math classes. Let me try to do the math in my head. Can't figure it out. Still working on it to this day. But if there's any husband out there that wants to help me out, understand it, just talk to me after service. Maybe we can cry together or something. I don't know. But like I said, we had to learn quickly in our marriage, because you can't have two spenders in a marriage, just saying. And the reason why this is so important is because when God gives you money, the way you steward it is it's a part of your walk with God. You see, I believe that it's so easy to preach on sacrificial giving from the perspective of what God will do in return to your sacrificial giving. But I also don't think that that's necessarily the right approach here. I don't think that we should talk about sacrificial giving just on what God will do for you. I think when you start talking about giving and offerings and sacrificing unto the Lord, it should be based off of how good God has been to you and why you want to give in the first place. Is there anybody in the room that can say that God has been good to you and there is nothing in your life that is good that didn't come from God? Everything in your possession comes from the Lord, and therefore everything that you have belongs to the Lord in Jesus' name. You see, it's so important for us to understand the heartbeat behind giving from ourselves. It's not because we want something in return from God. It's why we want to get closer. We want to build the kingdom. We want to be closer to God when we do it. You see, I'll give a couple of testimonies of our life. You see, we had a Kia that we bought a couple of years ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago. And at the time, I had my beater. I still have it, my beater, 2014 Ford Taurus. And we got this Kia that was Bianca's car. It was a nice Kia. It was perfect. It didn't have any issues at all. But I went to Brazil, and I felt connected to this missionary couple from Brazil, the Coopers. And as we were talking about, you know, their next season of their life, they're saying, hey, we're going on deputation, which means that they're coming over to the States to travel around the entire America back to back, front to back, side to side. And they're going to do it for a year, traveling, just trying to raise a little bit of money so that they go back to Brazil and serve for another few years. And I just felt so convicted from God, because at that time we had two cars and we just paid them off, and it didn't make sense. But as he was speaking, I just felt God pull on my heart, and I just felt like we needed to give them a vehicle so that they can travel around the States. And the smart thing to do would have been to give our beater Ford Taurus with 130,000 miles on it and keep the Kia that only had 70 or 80 on it, which was the nicer car, the more expensive car. But in that moment, I knew they had kids, they had luggage, they had all this stuff. We needed to give them the nicer car. We needed to give them the Kia. So I called Bianca. We agreed. We told them, and he was so grateful, and he had tears running down his face. And we gave them our car during this year of deputation. And our motive behind it and our heart behind it was, hey, we want to give this car to you. We don't want it back. We don't want anything in return. We're not expecting it. I don't care if the car explodes. I don't care if it dies. I don't care about it. We want to bless the nation of Brazil. Like, this was not an easy decision for us by any means. And I'm not saying this to brag on anything that we've done. This testimony is from God and God alone. We wanted to give to the nation of Brazil because they needed missionaries to come back as quickly as possible to serve that nation. We believe in supporting missions, and that's why we did it. But we made this sacrifice that doesn't make sense on paper, but it made sense in our spirit. So we gave this car, and we ended up having to buy another car for Bianca because of it. So we got a Jeep, and it was uncomfortable. Like, we paid everything. I don't know if it was legal or anything, but we paid for car insurance while they were driving around. We paid for all the tolls that came in. We paid for everything on that car. And they would update us and say, hey, we're so blessed. We're 6 months away. We're 4 months away. We're getting closer. But you guys are such a blessing. This car has been amazing for our family. And as they were coming down, they're saying, hey, I think we're going to be able to return it. It's going to have 50,000 more miles on it than, you know, 8 months ago. But we're going to return the car back to you because we're just so thankful. And I said, hey, man, like, we're really not expecting anything back from this. But, hey, we'll take it if it's still running by the time we get it back. And so he's literally in Louisiana driving up to Michigan because they just finished deputation. He's getting ready to drop off the car in Michigan, and he's in Indiana 4 hours away when I get a phone call. And he said, hey, the car, the engine just blew. I don't know what's going on. It just blew. He felt so bad. He felt terrible. But I said, Brother Cooper, like, we weren't expecting it back at all anyway. It's fine. Don't feel bad about it. He said, I'll pay for everything. Whatever it's going to take, whatever thousands of dollars, we'll pay it off. You've been such a blessing. We said, no, it's fine. So he shipped the car back to us so we can take a look at it in the shop. And he flew off to Brazil from Indiana. And I took it to the shop and they said, hey, the engine's completely gone. But you need to take it to a Kia dealership. Just have them take a look at it one more time. So we took it to a dealership, and I was talking to the gentleman, and he said, you know, most of these Kias, they have a warranty on their engine. You just have to have all the paperwork, right? So, you know, you have to make sure there's documented oil changes and tire rotations and all that stuff. And so I, you know, called Brother Cooper and said, hey, do we have this information? He said, no, I just didn't keep any of that information. But we did keep up with the vehicle. And I went back to Kia and I said, we don't have anything. Can't do anything. Like, we're out of the warranty loophole, basically. And they said, all right, like, well, probably not. Like, we'll kind of see how it goes. So I called back a couple days later because I didn't hear anything from them. And I was expecting some type of response from Kia to let me know if we're going to trash the car, if it's going to cost $8,000 to fix the car. I just wanted to kind of know where we were at. And I called back and he said, hey, bro, like, you can come in a couple days. I don't know what happened in the system. Like, we don't fix cars without all the paperwork, but for some reason, we're fixing your car. I don't get it. We're fixing your car. Pick it up in a couple days. Don't pay a single dollar. Just take it and go back home with it. And I can just say that was the goodness of God that blessed my family in ways that we didn't even ask for. We weren't expecting it. We didn't want it. But beyond the actual blessing that we were seeking, which was to bless Brazil, God also returned unto us on top of that as well. But the reason why, like I said in the story, Bianca wasn't even with me in Brazil. I had to call her. The reason why is because she was pregnant at the time. And I want to talk about why she was pregnant at that time. You see, for those who don't know, my wife and I, we struggled to have a child for years in our marriage. For the first few years of our marriage, we struggled. We wanted children. Felt like God was, you know, told us, gave us a promise that we were going to have kids, and it just never came about. Test results, turns out there's something, you know, going on, and it just makes it difficult for us to have children. We had miscarriage after miscarriage. And so when I talk about pain, we were living in pain. Like, Bianca is a labor delivery nurse, and she would go to work in pain while we were struggling but wanting to serve. And so we got to a place where we were slowly coming to the understanding that, hey, we just might not have our own kids. You know, this might just not be the plan for us in this season of our life. And we started this campaign here at First Church, this Let's Imagine campaign. And I remember just feeling so called to give sacrificially, more than just our money, more than just our finances, which we did, but we wanted to give even more than that. And so we fasted that year more than we've ever fasted before. And God began to respond and God began to change. But the reason why we gave wasn't for the child we were praying for. It wasn't for any of that. The reason why we gave was for people to come into the church house. We wanted to make sure that we gave so that there's a building next door for people to come into the house of God. That's why we gave. But in that year of sacrificial giving, I can't explain why, but we both had raises in our jobs. We got a new house. But on top of all of that, we had the child that we were praying for. I truly believe that God responded to our willingness to sacrifice with a miracle we weren't even sacrificing for. That's how good God is. You see, there are people in this place who are so faithful to God, and you pray, and you read, and you tithe, and you fast, but there's still things, there's still miracles that you're seeking out for. Let me just ask the question, what if sacrificial giving is the key to unlock the blessings that God, the promises that God has given you in the first place? Because that's what it was for us. It unlocked doors for us. It unlocked opportunities. It unlocked a family for us. It changed us. Sacrificial giving changed us. And more than just a child, what sacrificial giving did for us is it changed our perspective on our lives. We could get a nicer house. We could have better cars. We could do all these things. But we wanted to live at a place where we could give radically. We wanted to invest in the kingdom of God. We wanted to make sure that our money went places that our hands can't go. We wanted to make sure people could find God because of our giving. It changed our view on money in general. That's the power of sacrificial giving. It'll break this consumer culture that feeds you on a day-to-day basis here in America. It'll break that in your spirit. In Jesus' name. I could have the worship team. I'm going to close with this scripture, because the truth is sacrificial giving should be uncomfortable. It is designed to be uncomfortable. It's not a sacrifice if it's not uncomfortable. And so in 2 Samuel 24, the scripture reads, "On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' And so David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant to buy your threshing floor?' David said, 'So I can build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped.'" So we find ourselves in a season of Israel where the people are dying. A plague is coming to Israel. And David's saying, "I need to build an altar. I need to build an altar to protect the people. I need to build an altar." So he found this threshing floor and he said, "Hey, I need to build an altar here." And this man who owned the threshing floor said, "Hey, take it all." He said, "I'll give you everything." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and the ox yokes for wood. Your majesty, Araunah, give all this to the king." And Araunah said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." So here's Araunah. He said, "Take it all from me. I'll give you everything so that you can make your offering." And verse 24 is very powerful, because this is the king's reply. David responded and he said, "No, I insist on paying you for it, because I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David understood that the sacrifice has to cost him something. There has to be less of David to have more of God in that moment. And the same principle aligns with you and I. If you need something in your life, I'm not saying you give to get in return. Frankly, we're not here to build our own kingdom. That's not what David's doing either. He's not here to build a pulpit for himself. He's not here to build his own kingdom. He was there to sacrifice on behalf of Israel. He's here to build the kingdom of God. But even in kingdom work, he said, "I still need to pay that price if I want to play a part of kingdom work." David understood that if he wants to make an impact in the kingdom, it's got to cost him something in that moment. You see, the late, great Harold Hoffman would always say, I'm not a money preacher. He didn't like talking about money because he didn't want to be categorized as a preacher that was always talking about money. But the last few years of Harold Hoffman's ministry, something changed in his perspective. I'm just quoting him, but he would say, but not preaching on sacrificial giving, I realize that I also prevented the church from receiving the blessings from God that only come through sacrificial giving. He said, I held the church back from these blessings because I never taught it in the first place. But the last few years of his ministry, he preached sacrificial giving. He said, if you give to the kingdom of God, God will give back to you. If you give for somebody else's sake, God's always faithful to you. Don't give just to return, just to receive, but give for the kingdom's sake. Give so somebody else can find God. Give so your children can see what it's like to sacrifice on behalf of the Lord. We're giving for something bigger than ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. We're here to see something. Listen, we were in Mexico about a year ago, and I get moved just thinking about it, because before we had our first church service, we had a prayer meeting in our hotel room, and I told the kids, they all raised, you know, thousands of dollars to be there. They sacrificed. And I said, we're here, and we're going to pray for people, and we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders. But I don't want us to focus on the numbers of people. I don't want us to focus on the crowds. We need to focus on the person. There's a person God's calling you to. And there's going to be a day as we walk down streets of gold. And you'll see somebody that you met in Mexico. And you played a part in their salvation. That's why we give. That's why. When I make it to the New Jerusalem, I want to see people that my sacrifice helped impact. Wherever you are, just close your eyes and lift up your hands. Let's just take this moment right now. Say, God, I'm asking you to speak to me. You see, I'm not sure where you are in your life right now. You might be in a position where giving away your main vehicle might seem out of your ability. You might be thinking that sacrificial giving is a foreign concept. And how does it affect you now? But there are people in this room that need a miracle. What if sacrifice is a key? There are people who are sick and tired of being so consumed with consumerism. What if sacrificial giving is what breaks that yoke in your life? I'm going to open up these altars as the worship team begins to sing. And you can respond however you want, if you want to stay there, if you want to come up. But I'm asking you to take this moment and say, God, show me what my two copper coins are this morning. I'm willing to give my life to you in the name of Jesus. For the kingdom's sake, God, that's why we give. Let's begin to worship, church, and just let God move in your heart today. Your in the name of Jesus.
It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now. I'll give it all. It's funny. made.